Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, the part of the chapter I want to start in is in verse 13, where the Bible reads, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." And the word straight there, notice, he doesn't mean straight as in the opposite of crooked. He means straight as in narrow. That's why it's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." What's the opposite of straight? Wide. He says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And that's what I want to preach on this morning, is this subject, narrow is the way. The right way is the narrow way. The wrong way is the way that's wide and broad. The way that's broad is wrong. The way that's narrow is the right way. Are most people on the right path? No. Are most people saved? No, they are not. The Bible's clear that it's few that are saved, and that's what I'm going to get into this morning. But if you would, jump down to verse 21, and while you're turning there, think for a moment. What does the Bible say that we must do to be saved? The Bible's really clear. Just believe. Amen. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And the Bible asked the question one time, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized, and he was told by Philip, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, believing on Jesus Christ is what salvation is. So right away we can say that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are not saved. Right. Because the Bible says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible is really clear. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't believe in the Son of God, if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear, you're not saved. It's that simple. Now, right away, if we look at the world that we live in, we can say there's 1 billion Muslims in this world. They're not saved, because they believe that God has no Son. That's one of the key tenets of their belief, is that there's only one God, and that God, they call Him Allah, and they say He has no Son, and that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh, as the Bible teaches, but that He's just a good prophet or a good teacher and so forth. That right there shows they don't believe in the Son. They're not saved. That's 1 billion people that are on their way to hell this morning. You say, that's hard to believe, but yet it's what the Bible says, whether it's hard for you to believe or not. You can look at other religions in the world, Hinduism, maybe 1 billion practitioners of that. And does that confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that religion? Absolutely not. Does the religion of Buddhism, that encompasses millions and millions of people, does it confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that what Buddhism believes? No. So these are large masses of people. That right there, I just encompass half the world's population. That's either Buddhist or Hindu or Taoist or Shintoist or Muslim, that just flat out says, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. But then there's atheism. There's those who believe that there is no God. And by the way, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But the Bible's really clear about that. They're not saved. The Bible is clear that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are not saved. And look, the majority of the world doesn't even claim to believe in Jesus Christ. If you took the 7 billion people on this planet, most of them will not even try to say that they believe Jesus is the Son of God. The majority will flat out tell you they don't. But not only that, it gets even worse than that. Because if you go down to verse 21, the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So right there, even among those who call Jesus Lord, are they all going to heaven?
No.
No. So first of all, you have most of the world's population that's not even claiming to believe in Jesus. Then he says, even amongst those who claim the name of Christ, who claim to believe in Jesus, who call Jesus the Lord, They're not all saved. They're not all going to heaven. Why is that? He explains it in verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day. So is this just a couple of people who claim the name of Christ but aren't really saved? No, he said this is many. This is a large group. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? So are there going to be people who preached in the name of Jesus Christ who are not getting into heaven?
Yeah.
Absolutely. He said right there, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. What are these people relying on to get them into heaven?
Works.
They're saying, wait a minute, God, aren't you going to let me into heaven? I've done all these wonderful works. That proves right there that their faith is not really in the Lord Jesus Christ,
right,
but in their own works, in what they've done. That's what they think is going to get them in. Imagine for a moment. Of course, this would never happen because God cannot lie and the promises of the Bible are true. But let's pretend for a moment. Now, obviously, I'm speaking to people. Maybe there's somebody here who's not saved this morning, but the vast majority of the people I'm talking to are saved. That's what the church is. It's a gathering of saved believers, those who do believe on Jesus Christ. But let's say for a moment that you were standing before God right now, okay? And let's say you got there and he says, you're not coming in. Now, wouldn't that shock you?
Yeah.
Of course, because, I mean, you know what the Bible says about how to be saved. And so if you got there and God said, sorry, you're not making it in here. Now, if God said that to me, you know what I'd say? I'd say, but wait a minute, God. You said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I believed in you. You said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I believe on you. I believed on you. What's going on? But is that what these people are saying?
No.
No way. They're, I mean, if God told me, I wouldn't say, but God, look at all the wonderful works I did. Because I know it's not works that save. But see, these people, they thought it was works that saved them.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Boasting like, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done many? And I like how they don't just say we've done many works. We've done many wonderful works. Well, you're really proud of those works, aren't you? But yet the Bible says our right, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But see, these people thought their works were so wonderful because they were so good and they did so many good things. No, the Bible says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so these people are relying on their works to get in. And look what Jesus says unto them in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I used to know you. Is that what he said?
No.
No. He said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. See, once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. He didn't say, I used to know you. He said, I never knew you. Even though you preached in my name, even though you did all these wonderful works in my name, even though you cast out devils in my name, I never, never knew you. It's not, you say, oh, these people lost their salvation. No, you can't lose your salvation. They never had it. They never knew them. And never means never. And so, not only do we see that the majority of this world doesn't even claim the name of Christ, but amongst those that do claim the name of Christ, the majority are trusting in their works to save them. And they're not even going. That's getting pretty narrow, my friend. You see, the Roman Catholic religion encompasses about a billion people. And if you look at what the Roman Catholic Church teaches and believes, they clearly teach that in order to be saved, you've got to be baptized. You've got to go to church. You're going to get saved through the sacraments, according to them. You got to confess your sins to the priest. You got to take communion. You got to do many wonderful works. You got to work your way to heaven. That's a false. That is going to be the many here. That's part of it.
Right.
But many other denominations will tell you the same thing. Go out soul winning. Go out knocking doors, and you'll talk to person after person after person after person. Even many Baptists, and this is a Baptist church, but you'll talk to Baptist after Baptist that'll tell you, "Oh yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. I'm a pretty good person." You'll talk to Methodists, they'll tell you that all day long. Presbyterians, non-denominational, Pentecostal. You'll get that over and over again. People trusting their works, trusting their works. Now, thank God, when you go out soul winning, you run into a lot of people who will tell you that it's by faith. You know, when I was out soul winning on Monday, I was in a particular neighborhood where we ran into a lot of people that were saved. We talked to a lot of people. We asked them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they said, I know for sure, and it's by faith in Christ. And I said, do you think you'd ever lose your salvation? They said, nope, Jesus died for all my sins. It's all forgiven. It's all paid for. And we got the right answer from a lot of people. But guess what? It still wasn't the majority. It was the majority that was giving us the wrong answer. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. It says there in verse 21, now what were these people trusting? Clearly their works. They didn't even mention the fact that they put all their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's all about what they did. We prophesied. We did the works. We cast out devils. But hold on. Look what it says in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, a lot of people will misunderstand that, and this is what they'll say. Well, when it says do the will of the Father, that means you keep all his commandments. Okay, well, first of all, if you got to keep all the commandments to go to heaven, nobody's going. There's going to be like a cricket chirping up there with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost up there, and nobody else is going to be there. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Nobody would make it if that were the case. You say, oh, you got to do God's will with your life. But hold on. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. What is he talking about when he says you've got to do the will of the Father? It's definitely not talking about doing a bunch of works. That's what these people were wrong about. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Same book, just go forward a little bit. Let Jesus define it for you. Because there are a couple times in the Bible where Jesus talks about what the will of the Father was for him while he was on this earth. And this is one of them. Go to Matthew 21. What did he mean by that when he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What did he mean by doing the will of his Father which was in heaven? Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. The Bible says this, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. Now, this is a parable. Now, here's how a lot of people misunderstand parables. Is that when he tells a parable, it's not literal. It's a parable. Okay? So, for example, when he says, you know, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like being born again. And that's a parable that he uses. You know, Nicodemus made the mistake of taking it literally. And saying, oh, okay, so does a man have to enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Like, is a mom going to give birth to an adult? Now, obviously, that's ridiculous. Because being saved is symbolized by being born again, but it's a spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. Okay. And when the Bible says, you know, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men, you know, he's not saying you're going to get a fishing pole, you're going to put a Twinkie on the end of it, you know, somebody's going to reach over, ooh, put it in their mouth, and, you know, that's not what it's saying. And so, there are things in the Bible that symbolize salvation. They symbolize spiritual truths. But they are not those literal truths themselves. For example, when the Old Testament saints would offer an animal sacrifice, okay, that lamb that they offered pictured Jesus. But was that lamb really Jesus?
No.
No, it was a lamb. It was an animal. But it pictured Jesus. Did sacrificing that lamb really save them? No, their faith saved them. It was just all symbolic. Okay, and that's what this is right here. This is a parable. He's giving a story just to help illustrate a truth here. So watch what he says. This is really clear. Look at verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. So he's giving this parable. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Okay, so we have two children. The man goes to his children. He says to the first child, he says, go work in the vineyard. And he says, no. But then afterward he repented and he decides, okay, I'll go. You know, maybe a few spankings later or whatever. But anyway, he changed his mind. Repented means he first was not going to go. Then he repented. Now he's going to go. He changed his mind. Now he's going to go do what he's told. Now, the other son, the father goes to him and says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he says, okay, sure. And then he doesn't do it. So, which one, this is what Jesus is asking, whether of them twain, verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? So that's the question. He says, which one did the will? The one that said he was going to and didn't do it? Or the one that said he was not going to and then he actually did it? Well, the answer is obvious. The one who said that he wasn't going to, but then he actually did it? Well, he did it. He did the will. He said the wrong thing initially, but then he changed his mind. He got right and did the right thing. The other guy just was all talk, okay? Now look how Jesus ties this in. He said, whether of them twain did the will of his Father. And remember what Jesus said? You got to do the will of his Father, which is heaven. Watch what the will of the Father is. They say unto him the first, Jesus saith unto them. Now he's going to explain the parable to what he wants to apply it to spiritually. He says, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John, talking about John the Baptist, came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. So, when John preached to the Pharisees, did they believe him?
No.
No, he said they believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So he's tying in this story about the two boys who were told to go to work by their dad and didn't do it. He's tying it in to the Pharisees. When they heard the gospel preached by John the Baptist, they rejected it. The publicans and the harlots believed the truth. Now, did the publicans and the harlots believe the gospel before John the Baptist came along? No. But when John the Baptist preached, they changed their mind and they turned to Jesus Christ, believed on him, and put their faith in him. The Pharisees did not do that. So he's saying that by believing on Christ, when the publicans and the harlots, even though they had initially not believed, once they heard that preaching, and when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said they're the ones who did the will of the Father. When they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you know what? You did not. You had all the talk. I mean, did the Pharisees claim to believe in God?
Yeah.
Did the Pharisees claim to believe the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Did they claim to believe in Moses?
Yeah.
Absolutely. But Jesus said that they didn't believe in Moses. Jesus said, no. He said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe in me. For he spake of me. And he said, but if you believe not his writings, how can you believe my words? He said, if you don't believe me, you don't believe Moses. Jesus, or the Bible also says in 1 John, it says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. It says, he that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So because the Pharisees denied the Son, he said, they didn't believe in the Father. You don't believe in Moses. You don't believe in the Old Testament. He said, if you believe in the Old Testament, you believe in me. Because the Old Testament was pointing unto me. So, the Pharisees were all talk. They're the ones saying that they believed, but they didn't really believe. The publicans and the harlots, they weren't going around saying they believed anything. They were going around being a publican and a harlot. But when they heard the truth, they believed it. And he said, you know what? They're the ones who did the will of the Father by believing on Christ. And he said, you did not do the will of the Father because you did not believe on Jesus Christ. He said, you should have, when you saw the publicans and the harlots believing and getting saved, you should have repented and believed on Christ. But you didn't. Turn, if you would, to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. So that's one place where Jesus talks about doing the will of the Father, and he equates it to believing on Christ. That's what he deals with. But here's another place, John chapter 6, verse 40. The Bible says, and this is the will of him that sent me. So right now, Jesus, he just finished telling them that he was sent by the Father. And he's about to tell us now what is the will of the Father. And Jesus said in verse 40 of John 6, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So look, the Bible's really clear on this. What is the will of the Father? That those who see Jesus and believe on him would have everlasting life and be raised up at the last day. You see, the problem with those people in Matthew 7, it wasn't that they didn't go to church enough. It wasn't that... Because look, we know they were in church. They talked about prophesying, casting out devils, doing a bunch of wonderful works. They went to church. They were religious. They followed what their religion taught. But wait a minute. They didn't do the will of the Father. They didn't believe on Jesus Christ. They believed on their own works. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. And it's funny because I've actually had people tell me that in Matthew 7, that proves you can lose your salvation. What? He said, I never knew you. But go to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Because I've heard some people say, well, when the Bible says narrow is the way, it's not really talking about salvation. You know, it's just talking about, you know, something else. Well, I'll make it really clear to you here from Luke 13 that this is talking about salvation. Because he deals with the same story in Luke 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, that's a good question. Somebody walked up to Jesus and just asked him a question. Because Jesus preaching all this doctrine, and they asked him, well, okay, are most people going to heaven? Or are there few that be saved? Now, what does Jesus tell them? No, most people are going to make it. I got a little tract on my door from the Jehovah's False Witnesses, the JFWs, and they left this little track on my door, and you can always tell when the track is from them because it always shows kids gathering apples into a basket and everything. It has like a certain, you know the artwork looks a certain way. So I got this track from Jehovah's Witnesses, and it said right in there, it said, you know what? It said literally that like 90% of people in the world are saved.
What?
That's what it said. It said, you know, God is just this really loving, merciful God. And, you know, over 90% of people are going to be resurrected and live in paradise and whatever. And make it into the kingdom of heaven. They said it was about 90%. And then only the really bad people are, and they don't even believe in hell. They just believe that they're going to be annihilated. Meaning that they're basically going to cease to exist. They're just going to be burned up. Just gone. But they said 90% are saved. They said the majority is saved. They said that it's few that are damned. They didn't say it's few that's saved. But somebody asked Jesus. You know, maybe they got that track on their door or whatever, and they came to Jesus and they said, I got this track on the door. Are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. What does straight mean from Matthew 7? S-T-R-A-I-T. You see, it's not G-H-T. Here's a little spelling lesson. A lot of people are like, you got to stay on that straight and narrow path. You know, don't turn to the right or left. No. Straight does not mean not crooked. That has a G-H. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. Totally different word. Straight without the G-H is a very narrow area, like the Straits of Ormuz. You know, it's a really narrow passage, or the Straits of Gibraltar, right? See this little narrow part where ships have to go through? That is what a strait is. So they ask him, are there few that be saved? Now remember in Matthew, he said, it's a straight way, wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction. And he said, when it comes to salvation, few there be that find it. He used the exact same wording here. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. What was the question? Are there few that be saved? He said, enter the straight gate. And watch this. He said, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You say, what? If they want to go in, if they want to enter in at the straight gate, what's the problem? Why can't they make it? Here's the problem, because it'll be too late for them. They looked for the straight gate too late. Because look what he says. When. What does when denote? Time. He says people are going to try to get in and they're not going to make it. Why? When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door. Once the door is shut on salvation, it's too late. And so he says here, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When ye, so it's the people, some of the people he's talking to are the ones that are not saved. He says, when ye shall see Abraham and Jacob and all the Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. He says, you are going to want to be saved someday, and you're going to want to go through the straight gate, but it'll be too late. Once the door's shut. It's too late for you. And he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you're cast out and all these other people from all these other nations will come in. You see, he's talking to the Jews. And he said a similar thing in Matthew chapter 8 when he said, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom, talking about children of the kingdom of Israel, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they're like, God, we're the chosen ones. We're the children. It reminds me, I knocked on one of our state representatives. What was his name? David Shapira. Because I live in Tempe. And he's one of our assemblymen, or one of the members of not the United States Congress, but actually just the state Congress. I knocked on the United States Congressman's door too, I was soul winning. But the state senator or state Congress, I forget which, his name is David Shapira. He's the representative for my area in Tempe. Well, I was out knocking doors preaching the gospel. I knocked on David Shapira's door. You can tell by his name, his nationality, that he's Jewish. And so I knocked on his door and I asked him, I said, hey, do you know for sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? And you know what he told me? He said, well, yeah, I'm Jewish and we believe that we're all going to go back to Abraham's bosom. So he thinks that just because he descends from Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago, that is his ticket into heaven. God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't look down and see what nationality you are. And, oh, you're descended from Abraham thousands of years ago? Come on in. No. And John the Baptist warned of this. He said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, David Shapira. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Every tree therefore that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And that's where David Shapira is going, unless he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because being Abraham's child is going to get you nowhere. Because that means nothing to God. And he said, they'll come from the east, west, north, south, red and yellow, black and white, from all nations, every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. But then the children of Israel, most of them are going to be cast into hell. Why? Because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's why. And it's few that are saved. It's few, but it's from every nation. The Bible says in Revelation 5 and Revelation chapter 7. It's few, but every tongue will be there. Every language will be represented. It's few, but they'll be of all families and kindreds of the earth. But it's not the majority, it's the minority. Because most are not saved. Most Jews will give an answer like Shapira gave. Or else they believe that in their heart, or they're just an atheist or whatever. But the Bible's pretty clear. Are there few that be saved? Jesus' answer was yes. Yes, it's the straight gate. Yes, it's the narrow way. Yes, few there be that find it. Yes, the broad way leads to destruction. I find it funny that the entertainment industry talks about Broadway, don't they? You know, the entertainment industry, you've got Madison Avenue is the advertising, and you got Hollywood representing, you know, the movie industry. And then what do you think of when you think of a lot of the entertainment industry and the musicals and the plays? What do you think of? On Broadway, you know, you could go to hell on Broadway, you know. Look, we have a street right here a mile away called Broadway Avenue. I'm glad I don't live there, but anyway, you know, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I want to live on Narrow Way. You know, if I were naming that street, I would have called it Narrow Way, Straight Gate, Narrow Way Baptist. Not Broadway Baptist, because the Broadway leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. The Bible's really clear. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Now, it's hard to believe. Because your instinct is going to want to tell you, oh, God's going to let most people in. He's a really merciful God. But that is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. I was giving the gospel unto a Mormon on the airplane when I was flying a few years ago. And I gave the gospel unto this Mormon. And she said that the majority is saved. The majority is on their way to heaven of the people on this earth. And that's what Mormons believe. They said the majority is not going to hell. The majority is saved. There's just going to be different levels of heaven, but that the vast majority is on their way. And I showed her Matthew 7, where it said that few there be that find it. And I said, isn't that contradicting what your religion teaches? And, you know, I said, that's something you need to think about. She said, well, I'll think about it. You know, that makes sense. I see what you're saying. It makes sense, but I need to think about it. But the problem is, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in their heart. This is he that received seed among by the wayside. You see, many times people hear the gospel and they're going to think about it later, and then they just kind of don't think about it because everything else comes in and takes it away from them. And so I hope that lady gets saved, but you know what? She was just flat out saying, most people are saved. The Jehovah's Witness will flat out say, most people are saved. It's a lie. No, they're not. And the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are definitely not saved. They don't believe that Jesus is the way to heaven. They believe in their own works, their own sacraments, and their own good life, and whatever they call it. You know, it's just all about what they do, and keeping the commandments, and whatever they do. But look at Romans 11, verse 1. Because we kind of touched upon the nation of Israel and the Jews and their fact that most of them reject Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 11, 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? So, in light of the fact that we see that they don't believe in Christ, and in Romans chapter 10, Paul is saying how he wishes that they would get saved. They're not saved. They don't believe. He says in Romans 11, okay, well, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Now, a lot of people will stop reading right there and just say, see, right there, you know, the Jews are still his people. He hasn't cast them away. But that's not true because guess what? He has cast away most of them. But what he's going to explain here, he says, has God cast away his people? God forbid. Why is he not cast them away? Because some of them are saved. That's why. He says this, for I also am an Israelite. He's saying, well, he must not have cast away all his people because I'm an Israelite. He hasn't cast me away. I'm saved. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, oh, he's against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So is he saying all of the Jews are still God's people? No. He's saying they haven't been cast away because there's a remnant, a small group that believes on Jesus Christ. They are still his people. So has he completely rejected the nation of Israel? No. He has rejected unbelieving Israel. Unbelieving Israel is the majority of Israel. And he's rejected unbelieving Israel. But there is a remnant that believes according to the election of grace. I love verse 6. And if, say this 10 times fast. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. I mean, can you be any clearer than that? Can you figure it out that grace and work are not compatible? It's either salvation by grace or it's salvation by work. It's not, well, it's mainly grace, little bit of work. You got to do a little work. Then it's not grace. He said, if there's any work, it's not grace. And if there's any grace, it's not work. Pick which one it's going to be. Look at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So the majority of Israel is blinded and rejected and not his people. The minority, the righteous remnant, the 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, so to speak, they are saved. They are God's people. They are the chosen ones. They are going to heaven. Why? Because they're Jews? No, because they're saved. Just like I'm saved, just like you're saved. Jew or Gentile, bond or free, it doesn't matter, male or female. If you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So notice, how many in Elijah's day, verse 4 said, "What then saith the answer of God to them? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." How many was it? 7,000. Now, let's get into some actual numbers here of the Bible. Go back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. You know, because we were speaking in broad generalities before. We're saying, you know, the majority, you know, or the minority, or the broad way versus the narrow way, and the straight gate versus the wide gate, and many being not saved and few being saved. Here's where the Bible even gives us a couple of numbers. And he tells us in Romans 11 that there were 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, if you get the context here, he's basically referring to the soldiers, the troops. Because these 7,000 troops are later going to be led into battle by Ahab. And God is only going to use the men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. The rest of the soldiers, he doesn't want to use them. He doesn't count them. So in 1 Kings 19:18, this is where Elijah is told, in verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 men in 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him." So in the New Testament, he said it as, "I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." Here he says, "which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which had not kissed him." And the Bible talks about kissing the calves in other places in the Old Testament. Now, Baal is a term that's always given to a false god. And many times they had multiple false gods. He called that Baalim. Multiple false gods. And there were different Baals. There was, you know, Baal Zebub and Baal Ekron. That's where we get our word Beelzebub. And Baal and all these different Baals, if you will. These false gods. I mean, these people were literally kissing a statue of an animal, kissing a golden calf, or kissing an image of Baal, or bowing down their knee to idols of Baal. 7,000 of the troops had not done it. 7,000 of these men had not done it. Now you say, "Well, Pastor Anderson, how many men were there that did bow the knee to the image of Baal, or that did kiss his lips?" Well, I don't know the exact number at that time. But let's say we were to back up in time to where we do have a clear number. If we were to just go back to the days of David, toward the end of David's reign, David numbered the troops. Remember, he was not supposed to, and God judged him for doing it. He numbered the northern kingdom of Israel, and he numbered the southern kingdom of Judah. At that time, they were united in one kingdom. But the Bible does give us a separate number. And turn, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now in 2 Samuel 24, he gives a slightly different number, probably because they're counting different types of troops. Maybe there are some that are reserve troops. Maybe some are not, are a different type of troop. Because when you send people to war, you have some people that are more like medics and more like reserve troops. Maybe there are people that are active duty. Like in today's military, you got the active duty, you got the reserves. You know, you count all different categories of troops and so forth. And so these men that are counted here is the larger number in 1 Chronicles, so it's the more inclusive number, including all the troops. He says in 1 Chronicles 21:5, "And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword." Now, what's 1,000,000? What do we call that? A million, right? So he says there's 1,000,000 and 100,000. So basically there's 1.1 million. 1,100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah, that's the southern kingdom, was 70,000 men that drew sword. "But Levi and Jacob counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." So the Bible's real clear about what he's counting here. just the northern troops, just of Israel, not counting Judah, not counting Levi and Benjamin, because when you look at Elijah's day, he wouldn't have been counting Levi, Benjamin, and Judah either, because they were part of another nation after the split took place, after the civil war took place. So here, just the northern troops alone are 1.1 million, or 1,100,000. Now, how many troops were there in Ahab's day? Probably a similar number. I mean, I can't see the population being just dramatically less at that time. We don't know. But, I mean, we're talking about 1 million people right here. Probably a similar number. Who knows? Maybe you say, well, it wasn't that many. Well, it had to be hundreds of thousands of people. And so you know what that tells me? That tells me there weren't 7,000 men in that army total. They didn't go from 1.1 million troops to 7,000. Okay. What happened was hundreds and hundreds of thousands of troops kissed Baal's lips on that statue. Because they're just following orders. You know, they're just doing what they're told. The majority is worshiping Baal. The majority is bowing down to the image of Baal. The majority is kissing the image of Baal. And only a very few. You say, well, 7,000 sounds like a lot. Not when you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. When you're talking about hundreds of thousands or 1.1 million people, 7,000 isn't much. That was the few. That was the narrow way. That was the one that represented and pictured the remnant today. He said there were 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Similar proportion, similar numbers, few that are saved. Few, not many, few. When looking at the big picture, it's few. Now, it's many if you added them all together. 7,000 is many if you want to look at it that way, but when you put it next to 1.1 million, guess what? It's few. And when you put all the people that are saved, are there many people that are saved? Well, yeah, there are millions of people that are saved. But when you put it next to the 7 billion on this planet, it's few that are saved. It's the minority that are saved. You say, well, I just can't believe that. That's what the Bible is saying over and over again. You got to believe it. It's the truth. It's what Jesus preached. But not only that, so we got that established. There are definitely few that are saved. But go to Matthew chapter number 9. It's definitely the narrow way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. Life, eternal life, life in heaven. But the broad way is heading for destruction or hell or damnation. That's where the majority's headed. But not only that, Jesus said that there's something else that's few. It's not just few that are saved. We already established that. We established that in chapter 7 of Matthew. Now in chapter 9 of Matthew, we have another few. And I bet these two are kind of related. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what?
Few.
The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter number 10. You see, the Bible's telling us that not only is it few that are saved, not only are few there be that find the way that leads unto life, and many go to destruction, but then out of all those that are saved, you take everybody who's saved, and he says the laborers are few. So you look at the millions of people in this world, and I'm sure that there are millions of people in this world that are saved. Millions of them. But next to the 7 billion, it's a very small number. But there are millions that are saved today across the world. But then when you look at those millions that are saved, few are the laborers. Now you say, well, what's a laborer? Well, a laborer is somebody who works hard. I mean, when you think of doing labor, if you say, yeah, we're going to hire a couple of laborers, they're probably not going to show up in like a pink tie and they're going to sit in a cubicle or whatever. You know, when you think of a laborer, you expect a guy to show up in some Carhartts, he's going to show up with work boots on, and he's showing up in a little bit dirty clothes, and he's got a shovel, and he's ready to work hard. He's going to labor. You know, when you think of a woman being in labor, that's hard work. That's a lot of pain. That's a lot of strenuous activity. That is what the Bible means when you use the word labor. Not a light form of work, but a hard work. You know, when you're out doing hard work out in the sun, that's labor. And Jesus said, you know what? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Look what he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. First he sent out the 12 disciples, two by two. But then afterward, he sent out other 70 also. So now he sent out basically 82 in the same category. And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So first he sends out 12. And then he says, man, we need to pray for more laborers. The laborers are few. We've only got 12. And then he prays, and they pray, and they go out. And now they're up to, what? 12 plus 70. Now they got 70 more. And he said, it's still too few. 82 people? I mean, this is a big world out there. It's a big nation. You know, at that time, they were just preaching to the nation of Israel while Jesus was on this earth. And then later, they're going to expand it to the whole world. But at first, he wanted to just try to really reach that area. He wanted to go first to Israel. He's going to preach to the whole world. Of course, it's preached to the whole world throughout the Old Testament as well. But as far as the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ, he wanted to preach the name of Christ and that the kingdom of God was at hand. They preached that first to the nation of Israel. One nation, 82 guys, they're not going to get it done. It's not going to be enough. He said, the harvest is more plenteous than we have laborers. We need to pray for more laborers. And that's exactly what we're looking at today in this world. We've got a whole world out there, a whole United States of America with 300 some million people. And oh yeah, you say, well, I know a lot of people that are saved. I know a lot of people that go to a Bible-believing church. I know a lot of people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, trusting by faith alone. Yeah, but how many laborers do you know? How many people do you know that are actually out there doing the work, that are actually going as these did two by two and preaching the gospel to every creature and going out of the highways and hedges compelling them to come in that his house may be filled? How many people do you know that are actually a laborer? The answer is few. Few. See, in Phoenix, Arizona, we run into all kinds of people that are saved. We knock their door, oh yeah, I'm saved. I believe on Jesus Christ. I know for sure. But do you see them going out preaching the gospel? Do you see them getting people saved? Do you see them out knocking the doors and pounding the pavement? Do you see them giving the gospel to their co-workers at work? Do you see them preaching unto their neighbors and friends and family and preaching the gospel to every creature? Do you see them doing any labor? No, they're doing nothing. Now, a lot of it is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, 13, where he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And a lot of people aren't being sent to labor. They go to a church that's not sending them. They go to a church that pats them on the back and tells them, you know, good sin, cold hell, good devil, you know, to have a good week or whatever. Love thy neighbor as thyself. See you next week. And they're not really sending them out to do any work.
Yep.
It's just a place where they go and maybe they watch entertainment of a rock band. You say, oh man, the worship group just rules down at that church. I mean, it's so sweet, dude. You know, check out this worship team. But is that really what it's all about to you? Just musicians that are skilled musicians? Now look, I'm all for a skilled musician. I'm not into all this, you know, contemporary style, jam for Jesus style music. Obviously, we sing the hymns here. But let me tell you something. It's not a show that we're putting on here. You know, hey, I want to have the best piano player and the best organ player we can, the best singer leading the singing best possible, you know, which, you know, we're still waiting for that. But on the singer, that is. We have a great piano player. But, you know, wait a minute, is that really what it's all about? And did you know that most of these big churches that have these really awesome worship bands, really good, you know, really jamming up there. You know, they advertise just to unsaved musicians. You know that, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Do you really think that all these churches just happen to have that much talent in their church?
No.
No. They're putting advertisements on Craigslist. They're putting advertisements in the newspaper and on the internet just for any guitar player, drummer, bass player. And I've known, I knew an unsaved musician who played in a punk band. And they said that, you know what, their venue that they really wanted to play in that town was at a non-denominational church. That was the best venue they wanted to play at. But they were just told no cussing in the songs while you're there. And just play your normal punk songs. Play your normal music. Nothing to do with Jesus. Nothing to do with the Bible. And that was the place that the local bands, they wanted to play at that church. That was the venue. That was the cool place to play in that youth group. Because it was a huge church. And other people, I knew another guy, same thing. It was like, you know, he had no problem. He's looking for a band to play in. He was open to playing in a Christian band. He's not a Christian. He didn't believe the Bible. He didn't care. It's a gig, dude. You know, it's like, you know, it's a place you play in front of thousands of people. You got the screen up there, and you know, you're rocking out. Cool, dude. So what if it's about Jesus? Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's do it. You know? That's what they do. It's true.
Right. Yeah.
It's about the entertainment. But is it a labor place? Is it Labor Baptist? Or is it just put on a show Baptist? Is it Feel Good Baptist? Is it Rock On My Brother Baptist? Or is it just go there and just watch a show? I mean, is that what preaching is to you? You just come and watch the show? Watch the show, you know. You know. What do you want me to do up here? You know, I'm preaching the Bible to you so that we can go out and labor and do something with our lives.
Amen.
Not to just get together and look at it. I like what Jacob said to his kid. You know, are we just going to sit around and look at each other all day? Or are you going to go get us some food? As Jacob said unto his children. It's the same thing. You know, is that what church is? We're just going to sit around and look at each other? Yeah, we just like to get together three times a week and hang out. No, it's because we want to be a laborer. It's because we're the local church, and Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said that we labor, whether absent or present, that we may be accepted of Him. We come here to learn how to work. We come here to get our marching orders to go out and do work, to work the works that Jesus did, to do the works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And I'm here to be a laborer. I hope you're here to be a laborer, but unfortunately, across America, the laborers are few. First of all, the churches that are sending them are few. And if you're not in a church that's sending you, you're not going. There are so many people today, and they sit there and they, oh yeah, you know, King James Version, soul winning, Baptist, you know, but they don't go to church. They don't go to church. Or else they go to some church that is not a soul winning church. They're probably not. And I'll tell you right now, people who don't go to church, they're not doing much soul winning. I do my soul winning on Facebook. That's not soul winning. I do my soul winning in the chat room. I do my soul winning on the internet. I do my soul winning on YouTube. That's not soul winning.
Amen.
Now look, if you're a paraplegic, do your soul winning on YouTube and on the internet and on Facebook. But I'm going to tell you something. God told you to have your feet shod, not your modem shod. He said have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod. He didn't say barefoot behind your computer in your living room with a cup of hot cocoa and fuzzy slippers on. He said, get your feet shod with some shoes that are actually going to be walking shoes to walk you somewhere to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You better have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and not think that, oh, it's just, you know, I'm just going to do it from home. You know, I got this thing today, this advertisement about tracts. And I'm from the Fellowship Tract League. And I'm just saying to my, I told my wife, I said, you know what? You know, they're talking about, oh yeah, they said we're dedicated to the Great Commission every single day, 365 days a year. Are they out soul winning every day? Are they out preaching the gospel? No, but they, you know, they're printing. You know, it's like, this is really cool because we can sit in front of a machine all day and we can print all these pieces of paper and mail them out to everybody and we can get on the computer and that, you know. It's time for you to go out and open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel like Ephesians chapter 6 taught you.
Amen.
Open your mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction that are on that broad path that leads unto destruction. Open your mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, we need more laborers. We need more churches that will send people out. Yeah, we got a lot of great churches around here, but where are the laborers? Well, I hope that our our church is chock full of laborers. I hope we're filled with laborers. I hope we're birthed into the sea with laborers. But we need more churches like this across America with laborers and laborers. And look, we're going to be out there this afternoon. We're going to knock doors. We're going to talk to strangers. We're going to go and find people that aren't saved. We're going to open our Bible and give them the gospel. And we did it earlier in the week, and we did it last week, and we'll do it next week, and we'll do it tomorrow and the day after that, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's what Faithful Word Baptist Church is. Amen. But churches like Faithful Word Baptist are becoming few and far between.
Yep.
Few there be that are a soul-winning church. Few there be that are laborers. Few there be that are even saved. Why? Because there are few laborers. Now, it's always going to be few that are saved, but maybe if we get more laborers, maybe we get more saved. In fact, I know we would.
Yeah. Amen.
And so there's few today. So not only is salvation a narrow way, first of all, it gets narrow. Let's start out with very wide. 7 billion people on the planet. Well, let's narrow in just on those who say they believe in Christ. That's already less than half. Then let's narrow in further on those who believe in salvation by faith, not by works. Now we're even smaller when we get to the group that's actually saved. Then once we're at the group that's actually saved, let's narrow in on the one who's actually a laborer. Few. But my question to you is this, will you be one of the few? Now most of you are already one of the few in regard to salvation. And guess what? You know, you can never lose your salvation because you have everlasting life, eternal life. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But decide today, hey, I'm going to be one of the few that's a laborer. I'm going to get into one of the few that's really following Christ with my life that's going to be a fisher of men. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God, and we thank you so much for the opportunity to go to a church that does send us out, a church that doesn't just talk about it and say that we're going to go work in the vineyard, but we actually do it. And Father, I just pray that you would help other churches across America to get off their little tract machine or whatever they're doing or their other little bogus ministry and actually do the ministry that you ordained, which is opening your mouth and preaching the gospel. Help us to do that and help there to be more laborers in this world that would actually go out and serve God with their life and work hard, roll up the sleeves, break a sweat, serving you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.